Now, the part that I want to focus on is beginning in verse number 8 there. The Bible reads, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So right there, he's telling Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. That's a word that's used about God's word. Not to be ashamed of God's word, and not to be ashamed of the Apostle Paul. Jump down to verse 12. It says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Look at verse 16. It says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Now turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. I want to preach this morning about not being ashamed of God, not being ashamed of the Word of God, and not being ashamed of men of God. And that's what Paul is talking about in this chapter here. He's telling him, don't be ashamed of God's Word. Don't be ashamed of me because I preach God's word, or because I've been thrown in jail for preaching God's word. My friend Onesiphorus, he wasn't ashamed of me, even though I'd been arrested and persecuted and hated for preaching God's word. We shouldn't be ashamed of God's word. First of all, because God is not ashamed of us. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. It says in Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Tell that to these bunch of Calvinists who say that Jesus didn't die for everybody, right? He only died for the elect. Well, it says here that he tasted death for every man. "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one," watch this, "for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Flip over to Hebrews chapter number, whoops, I put it in the wrong place in my notes here. Hebrews 11, go to Hebrews 11. But you notice he said there that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brethren because he died for us. Now wait a minute. If anyone should be ashamed of anyone, it's not us that should be ashamed of God or of his word. If anything, you think he might be ashamed of us. Some of the things that we do, some of the things that characterize us. And yet he humbles himself and humbled himself to die on the cross for us, and he is not ashamed to call us brethren. What in the world sense would it make for us to be ashamed of him when he's not even ashamed of us? He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He's crowned with glory and honor. Why would we be ashamed of him? Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. He says something similar. "But now they desire a better country," talking about God's people, "that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So God is not ashamed of us, so why should we be ashamed of him? It doesn't make any sense at all. But if you would, look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, because there is a time when God does become ashamed of his people. Luke chapter 9 says that, well, I'll read for you from Mark while you're turning to Luke 9. It says in Mark 8:38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me," this is Jesus speaking, "and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Look at Luke 9:26. It says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So God will be ashamed of you if you're ashamed of him. And not only just ashamed of the name of Jesus, because today a lot of people are willing to claim the name of Christ and willing to associate themselves with Jesus Christ, but they don't necessarily want to be associated with what the Word of God says. And there are even parts of the Bible that they're ashamed of, or would try to hide from somebody, or try to apologize for what the Bible says. That is ridiculous, and that will make Jesus Christ ashamed of you. I mean, what in the world is there to be ashamed of about the Bible? God's, it's perfect, it's holy, it's always right, and so why would we be ashamed of it? Why? Because we're living in an evil and adulterous generation. That's what the Bible says. And he said, why would you be ashamed of my word in an adulterous and sinful generation. Just because this doesn't fit in with the adultery and wickedness of our world doesn't mean we should be ashamed of it. We should stand tall and claim the name of Christ and not be ashamed of it whatsoever. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 6. Of course, the famous verse in Romans 1, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That's salvation, by the way. It's everyone that not everybody who goes to church, not everybody who's been baptized, not everybody who lives a good life, not everybody who repents of their sins and turns over a new leaf and starts living a good life. No, he said, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Look at Romans 6:20. It says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." See, what we ought to be ashamed of is living a sinful life and committing sin. That's what we ought to be ashamed of. Not God's Word, not Jesus, not the church that we go to. And by the way, don't be ashamed of Faithful Word Baptist Church. Praise God for Faithful Word Baptist Church. Praise God. I love this church. I'm not ashamed of it that I go here. I don't have to apologize for it, like if I'm bringing a visitor. Now let me just warn you, you know, what you're doing. There's nothing to warn. There's nothing to apologize for. I just say, yeah, come here, some real preaching straight out of the Bible. Uncensored, unadulterated, unfiltered. Come here, the truth. There's nothing to apologize about that. But what we ought to be ashamed of is sin. Let me go through some specific sins that the Bible tells us that we should be ashamed of. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to give you some specific sins that we ought to be ashamed of. Not ashamed of the Bible, not ashamed of God's Word, not ashamed of the Gospel, but there are some sins that we should be ashamed of if we have these in our life. First of all, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with what? Shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Now right there, women should be ashamed of wearing immodest clothing. Of where it lists a lot of flashy clothing there. And also immodest, obviously, would be something that's tight-fitting or the low-cut top or exposing your nakedness. You know, the Bible associates the word shame with the word nakedness. Let me just give you a few verses. Revelation 16:15 says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." It says in Revelation 3:18, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Over and over again, I have a bunch of verses here. You know, I could list a ton of verses where shame and nakedness are associated in the Bible. And you see, we ought to be ashamed to go out in public not fully clothed, not fully dressed, by God's standards, which God says that your nakedness includes your loins and your thighs, according to Exodus 28:42 and Isaiah 47:3. And so women ought to be ashamed to go out in the short shorts and the mini skirt and in the low-cut top that's immodest and in the flashy, promiscuous clothing. That ought to be what they are ashamed of. But you know what ladies are ashamed of today in many cases? They're ashamed to dress like a lady. Oh, I'm so embarrassed of, you know, go to Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. Deuteronomy, fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy 22, 5. Instead of being ashamed of what we ought to be ashamed of, which is dressing like the world, dressing in a sleazy, promiscuous way, many times ladies are actually ashamed to dress the right way. Amen. Oh, I'm going to get made fun of if I'm wearing a long, modest skirt or a long, modest dress. And look, nobody's telling you to dress like the bag lady or to dress like Little House on the Prairie. But the Bible does ask you to be feminine and to dress in clothing that's modest and that covers your nakedness. And here he says in Deuteronomy 22:5, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." So basically, you'd rather be an abomination to God than to be embarrassed in front of the wicked and sinful, adulterous, perverse generation that we live in today. And women will be embarrassed, saying, oh, I'm so embarrassed to wear only skirts and dresses and be feminine. You know, I want to fit in with the world, so I'm going to put on pants. You know, and look at the bathroom door. It's right there if you want to figure out what men and women's clothing is. It's right there. And don't tell me that pants weren't invented in the Bible days. You know what? Pants were never invented. Pants have always existed, my friend. It's not exactly rocket science. You know what I mean? To put a piece of cloth on each leg. Somebody literally said that pants were not invented in the Bible days. Pants are mentioned over and over in the Bible. They're just called breeches. They just have a different term because it's an old book. Okay? But people try to say, well, everybody wore skirts back then because they didn't have pants. That is the biggest bunch of baloney. How were pants invented? Some guy accidentally tried to put his shirt on the bottom, and he put a leg through each sleeve and figured out, well, if I could just eliminate this head hole, this might be a viable piece of clothing for the bottom half of my body. Yeah, what kind of a nonsense? So I guess the people who built the pyramids, the people who built Stonehenge, the people who built the aqueducts, the people who had all this technology back then, they just hadn't quite figured out pants yet. Is that the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard in your life? But this is the kind of garbage that people teach. No, there's nothing new under the sun. Okay? And men and women are not supposed to wear the same clothing according to the Bible. Look at that verse. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. That means that there's some clothing that pertains to a man that women shouldn't wear. What is it? Well, I mean, if it's not a pair of pants, then tell me what it is. And I'll change my doctrine here. They, you know, what is it? Shirts? Hats? Sweaters? The bottom line is today that we've become so much like the world that we think that men and women should dress exactly the same, and that's what the world teaches. We think that it's okay for my wife and I to both just wear jeans and a hoodie and a pair of tennis shoes and dress and look exactly the same and have our hair the same. It's a unisex movement. Yeah. That's breaking down the barrier between male and female in this country to where you go out in public and you have to try to figure out whether someone is a man or a woman. And you have to sit and place bets on it with the people in your group. Like, is this a man? Is this a woman? What is it? There ought to be a clear distinction between the genders, and God is the one who commanded that men not put on a woman's garment and that women not put on that which pertaineth unto a man, and we ought not have people dressing identical today. It's wrong. It's wrong. And sometimes you can't even figure out where the men's department is. You know, I've asked for the men's department and been told I was standing in it. You know, it's just all pink and lavender and whatever. It's like, good night, where's the men's department? You know, and pretty soon, you know, you end up down at the Dickies outlet or the Carhartt's outlet to try to find some men's clothing. And today, there's a unisex movement, and it's not of God, it's of the devil. God is the one who created a clear distinction between men. You say, oh, you preach on this on a Sunday morning? You know why? Because I'm not ashamed of it, that's why. I'm proud to stand on men wearing men's clothing, having a man's haircut, and acting like a man, and on ladies having ladies' clothing, and a lady's hairdo, and acting like ladies. I'm not ashamed of it, I'm proud of it. I'll shout it from the mountaintop. I'm not afraid of you this morning because you don't like that kind of preaching. It's the truth. And so we are many times ashamed of what we ought not be ashamed of. What ladies ought to be ashamed of is dressing like men. What ladies ought to be ashamed of is showing their thighs in public when the Bible says no. What they ought to be ashamed of is dressing in a flashy and a promiscuous way like they're some kind of a Las Vegas performer covered in sequins when the Bible says no. But instead, ladies are literally embarrassed and ashamed to wear skirts and dresses that are modest. And teenagers especially. Because they feel that they're going to be made fun of or put down. You know what? Count it all glory to be put down.
Amen.
For being godly. For being feminine. Of course the world's going to... You know what? And let me just talk to the young girls. You know why girls are going to put you down on the schoolyard for dressing in an appropriate way? You know why they're going to put you down? Because they're jealous. That's why. Because they know that it makes them look bad when you're dressed the way you're supposed to be and they're dressed in a sleazy way. You know, my wife dresses like a godly lady, and you know what? Everywhere she goes, people treat her with more respect because of that. Seriously. She gets treated with more respect because of the fact that everybody knows that that's the right way to dress. And you know what? Maybe some guy is going to look at you more when you're just showing off your body, but you know what? It's not even the right kind of guy that you want looking at you, by the way. And it doesn't mean that that guy respects you. It just means that it's lust. And so I'm not ashamed of this morning. I'm proud of it. It's what the Bible says. I'll stand up for it. I'll stand on it. Don't ever be ashamed of doing the right thing. Be ashamed of doing the wrong thing. Be ashamed of being worldly and ungodly. And by the way, lest anybody think I'm up here, I'm a psycho and a crazy person. Did you know that it was illegal in America for women to wear pants less than 100 years ago? That it was actually against the law? Did you know that women were actually arrested and put in jail for wearing pants in the United States of America in the 20th century? Look it up on the internet. And I'm not saying that they should be arrested and put in jail. What I'm saying is that there's been a big change in our country, and you just don't know it because the television has programmed you to think that it's always been this way. And we've always had transvestites walking down the street, and we've always had men in skirts at Whole Foods and Tempe. And by the way, that's where you're going to find them, you know. And I do shop there. But there's going to be some guys in skirts there occasionally. Because it's Tempe, Arizona. I'm not ashamed of this kind of preaching. I'm ashamed of the adulterous, wicked generation that I live in. That's what I'm ashamed of. And today, it's not normal that we have a bunch of homos walking around. It's not normal that the genders have been broken down and that there are people you can't tell whether they're a man or a woman. That was not the way it was in this country 50 years ago. It's a new movement and it's not of God, it's of the devil. And it's wicked. I'm not ashamed of that. You say, well, I am ashamed of it. Then go down to Shamefaced Tail Between Their Legs Baptist down the street, and they won't preach like this. But anyway, turn, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, verse 29, or chapter 29, verse 15, Proverbs 29. And you know what? You know what gets me fired up about this kind of stuff? It's just I go throughout my week, and it just seems like the devil's always on the attack all the time, every day. Every day the devil is cramming his agenda down our throat, isn't he? Every day they're just forcing all these wicked issues on us and just cramming it down our throat. Every time I turn around, I hear about somebody attacking God's Word and attacking the Bible and attacking Baptists and attacking this kind of preaching. Well, you know what? I'm going on the attack this morning. I'm going to take it to them. I'm sick of them bringing it to me. I'm going to take it to them this morning and go on the offense. Here's what the Bible says. Thus saith the Lord. People attack and are... Okay, here's a good one. You know what people are ashamed of today? They're ashamed of spanking their child in public. Did you hear me? They're ashamed of spanking their children. Because we live in a wicked and adulterous generation that says that spankings are wrong. Well, you know what I'm ashamed of? I'd be ashamed if my little kid was a brat. You know, they ought to be ashamed when their little kid's throwing themselves on the floor in the store. You know, that's happened to me before. My kids have acted up before. And you know what? I was ashamed of it. And that's why I took care of it and I spanked that child and my wife spanked my child. And look, I'm not going to get up here and say, well, you know, I just try to focus on positive reinforcement. And yes, I do spank, but I also do a lot of timeouts. You know, and I also do that. Look, let me just be clear. We have one method of discipline in our house. One. It's spankings. One. And I'm not going to get up here and beat around the bush so that the world and the devil can make spankings illegal because a bunch of Christians aren't standing up for their rights in America to practice their religion and raise their children the way that God tells them to raise it. Look at Proverbs 29:15. It says, The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to what? Shame. To shame. You see, what we ought to be ashamed of is not spanking our children. Yeah. That woman, that mother, ought to be ashamed when her kid is flopping around and flailing around in the shopping cart, and they're going, you know, one, two, three. One time I literally saw a lady, and my wife was there, she could verify it. They got up to like 14 or something. We were in Michigan City, or we were in Benton Harbor or something, Michigan, and this lady's like, 7, 8. And I walked by her, and my wife was a little embarrassed, but I walked by her and I was like, 19? You know, I got some really high number, like 37. You know, it gets more vehement. It starts out like 1, 2, 3. It's like 590. You know, I just get madder and madder. Look, that's garbage. Don't be ashamed of it. And people won't take a stand on this issue today. And just boldly proclaim, I spank my children because that's what the Bible says. And I'm not saying to abuse or injure the child. I'm talking about, you know, applying the rod of correction to the seed of learning. You know, applying it to the padded area that God provided to receive the spankings. But today people are ashamed of that. Oh man, I don't want anybody to know that. I don't know why. I don't want anybody to know that I spank my children because I'm afraid my children are going to be taken away from me. And you know what? With that attitude, we're all going to have our children taken away from us if you don't grow a backbone and get some boldness.
That's right.
Because guess what? You're not alone spanking your children. Millions and millions of people across this nation spank their children. Many of whom are not even Christians. Millions upon millions, but they all are hiding it. And they're all afraid of it. And the government tries to intimidate you into thinking that it's illegal when it's not. And it'll never be illegal. Because anything that goes against this book is null and void.
Amen.
Any law that goes against this book does not exist in my mind and ought not exist in any Christian's mind. Against such there is no law, the Bible says. And so we ought not be ashamed of not spanking. I mean, we ought not be ashamed of spanking our children. We ought to be ashamed of not spanking them. That's what's going to bring mother shame when she doesn't spank. Go, if you would, to chapter 23, because there are those who try to say, well, the rod there, they say the rod, because it says the rod of reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And by the way, it's not just spankings there. We ought not leave our children to themselves in any area. Also, there's, you know, training that ought to take place and teaching. And a mother who shoves off her children and doesn't spend time with them, those children are going to bring her to shame too. It says a child left to himself is going to bring his mother to shame. Mothers need to interact with and spend time with their children. Fathers as well. But obviously because dad's at work, mom is the primary caregiver. And ought not leave that child to itself. But they'll say, well, the rod there, that's not talking about spankings, that rod. It's this rod with a hook on the end. This is what they'll try to say. And that rod is to lovingly hook the sheep and bring it back on the right path. Right? Who's ever heard that before? You know, you take the hook and kind of hook it up and bring it on the right path. It's not talking about spanking. But then here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 23. And we're only turning to two verses because this isn't the whole sermon. It says in verse 13, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat. Now, I know that's not one of the Ten Commandments, but let's call that commandment 11. Okay? Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Do you want your child to go to hell? No. Then spank that child. Raise that child. And you know why children who aren't spanked grow up and go to hell? Because they think that there's no consequences for their actions. They grow up and say, well, I don't believe in hell. I don't think God's going to punish. Because they never got any punishment their whole life when they did wrong.
Right.
But my children believe in hell. You know, because they felt a burning sensation, albeit mild, they felt a burning sensation on their behind, which is just a tiny, tiny glimpse of the burning hell. And today, we have people who don't believe in hell because they did not receive any correction. So look, don't tell me it's that rod with a hook on the end. And if you want to use a rod with a hook on the end, as long as you're beating them with it, then I'll call it spanking. And I'll call it good. And obviously the word beat here is not saying to beat them up. It's just a difference in language. But it's not exactly telling you to pat them on the fanny either. It's telling you to spank them in a way that's not going to injure, obviously, but in a way that's going to inflict pain. That's going to punish. I mean, when I got a spanking as a child, that would straighten me out for a couple days. Or at least for a few hours. Because you dreaded the next spanking. You know, as the burning fades and the memory fades, then, you know, you start acting up again and you need another one. But by the way, you should be spanking your children less and less as they get older.
That's right.
Because they should be learning. You know, and it shouldn't be where you just have to keep spanking them. And, you know, I've seen people have to spank their child 20 times in one day. Let me tell you something. You're not spanking right. I never got 20 spankings in one day. I got one spanking that lasted me for the whole day, just mentally. Because I was just, you know, I was like, I don't want to do that again, you know. So, you know, and by the way, here's what I recommend. And I'm preaching on this because I've noticed a trend among parents. They don't spank their children anymore, even Christians. Or this is how they spank. I'm like, no, no. Well, look. See, this is what I always do. When I first started parenting, I would spank myself and test it out. You know what I mean? Just to see, like, okay, does this even hurt? You know what I mean? Because it needs to hurt. If it doesn't hurt, and, I mean, I've seen parents spank their children and the child was laughing at them while it was being spanked. Who's ever seen that before? Mocking and laughing. Look, my children are not laughing while they're being spanked. And when I got spanked by my dad, I was not laughing. In fact, I didn't laugh for weeks. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, I'm just kidding, but I'm telling you. And by the way, you say, well, that's child abuse. It's child abuse not to spank your children. And by the way, parents who don't spank their children, they just yell at them and put them in the corner and do all this other weird stuff. At least with a spanking, it's over. You know, as a child, you almost enjoyed the spanking being over with because then it was like, okay, we can move on. I've paid my dues. I've paid my punishment. We can get on with our life rather than just this looming overhead. I'm mad at you, Johnny. Mom is very mad at you. You know, I mean, it's better to just get it punished. And you know what? It gives them a sense of justice. Sometimes people feel guilty when they do wrong, right? You ever do something wrong and feel guilty? Well, once you got the spanking, you didn't feel guilty anymore. Because then you felt like, I've been punished. I can move on with my life. And so it's actually psychologically abusive to not spank your children. Because it causes all these problems. And by the way, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And scourgeth is a word for beating or spanking. And again, not talking about injuring, but we're talking about, you know, spanking. You know, we use a paddle. Actually, I'll tell you what we use. Here, let's just let the secret out. You know those paint stir sticks that they give away for free at Home Depot and Lowe's? That's what we use, okay? That's the perfect spanking implement right there. Now, my parents weren't that kind. They didn't spank me with a stir stick from Home Depot or Lowe's. I wish that they would have. They spanked me with a sailboat rod, okay? And this sailboat rod was made, it's about, and I still have it in my house as like a trophy, you know? And I, you know, my children don't ever want me to use it on them, you know? I don't use it on them, I use the stir stick, but we have this sailboat rod, and it was like a, what's that material? What do you think that's made out of? Like a fiberglass, it's like some kind of a fiberglass, it's like plastic except it's as hard as a rock and it bends and it snaps like a whip and it's like this long, but it's hard as a rock and it just, it's some kind of a fiberglass rod, something that went in some part of the sailboat, and they would spank me with that thing and it snapped like a whip, it was like whoosh, but it was hard as a rock. And I remember you dreaded this thing worse than the belt. You know, you dreaded this thing. And so, you know, I thank God, though, that my parents spanked me. Because that just shows that they loved me. Because the Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So ask yourself this question. Are you willing to be maybe looked at dirty by the little teacher, you know, the little teachers of this world, the little school teachers you run into in public, but, you know, they don't have any kids, but they know all about children, you know, because they teach preschool, and you're harming that child. Are you going to rather be ashamed in front of that left-wing liberal that doesn't like you spanking your child, or would you rather be told by God you don't even love your child because you won't spank it? I mean, would you rather be ashamed in front of Jesus or be ashamed in front of this wicked and adulterous and sinful generation? That's what I'm preaching about this morning. Don't be ashamed of doing right. Be ashamed of doing wrong. Amen. Don't be ashamed to spank. Be ashamed not to spank. Don't be ashamed of dressing godly and feminine and modestly as a lady. Be ashamed of dressing like the world. If you're a man, don't be ashamed to dress in a manly way and to put on clothing that is clearly masculine. Be ashamed to wear your little low-rider, tight-fitting pants and be a girly man. That's what you ought to be ashamed of. But not only that, go to Jeremiah chapter 8, if you would. You see, the world today, and by the way, there's a spiritual battle going on in this world between that which is right and that which is wrong. There's a spiritual battle going on in this world between the forces of good and the forces of evil. We may not always be able to see it as a physical battle. In fact, it's not a physical battle. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're spiritual. Okay? We're in a spiritual fight. It's not fought with physical weapons or in hand-to-hand combat. It's fought in the mind. It's fought in the heart. It's fought in the spirit. Okay? And it's a spiritual battle. Now, the enemy today, they are on an all-out assault in the United States of America on God's people and on everything that's right. And they are just constantly just firing one salvo after boom, boom, boom. And we're just being bombarded by it. You know, every day of TV programming is just boom, boom, just tearing down the Lord Jesus Christ. Tearing down what a man ought to be. Tearing down what a woman ought to be. Tearing down biblical righteousness and clean living and purity and godliness and what's right. Everything from the school system to the television to the radio, you know, that's run by this world is just constantly bombarding us and attacking it. And let me tell you something. They are not ashamed of their message. Are they? The Sodomites are not ashamed to just walk down the street and make sure that everybody knows everywhere they go that they're a Sodomite. You know, just the first time they open their mouth and say two words, you know this guy's a Sodomite. Right? I mean, there's no question about it. But yet we're ashamed to let people know that we're a Christian? To let people know that we're a Baptist? To let people know that we stand on the literal Word of God? And it's an embarrassment to Jesus Christ that we would be ashamed of Him. When some filthy sodomite homo is not ashamed of his lifestyle, he's the one who ought to be ashamed. He's the one who ought to be in the closet. Now they're putting us in the closet. Hey, I'm not going into the closet today. I'm standing tall and saying I'm an independent, fundamental, King James only, soul-winning Baptist. Amen. And I stand on every word of the Bible, and I'm not ashamed of the part about spanking. I'll turn to it. I'm not ashamed of the part about cross-dressing and women wearing men's clothing. I'll turn there. Yeah. I'm not ashamed of the part about the death penalty. I'll preach a whole sermon on it. I'm not ashamed of anything in this book. I love it. I wear it as a badge. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of being called easy believism. I'll wear that as a trophy. I'll wear that as a merit badge. I'm not ashamed of being called once saved, always saved. I'll put it in my doctrinal statement. I'm not ashamed of when the world is going to attack me or attack you. And by the way, I'm not ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed of me. You know what I mean? It's just, don't be ashamed of me. And I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of anybody in this church. Now, is everybody in this church perfect? Does everybody in this church line up exactly with what I believe and preach? No. And yet, I'm not ashamed of you. I would be proud, any person that's here this morning that goes to our church, I'd be proud in public anywhere to associate with you. You know, hey, how you doing? And be your buddy and be your friend and claim you and say, this is my friend. There's not a person in this building this morning that I would not stand proudly next to and say, this is my friend. This is my brother in Christ. This is my sister in Christ. This is one of the members of my church. And I'd be proud of that. To go with you, and if we were to visit some other church somewhere or some other meeting somewhere, I'd be proud of any of you and say, this is my church member, so-and-so. And I would proudly stand next to you. No matter what problems or issues you have in your life or whatever sins are in your life, I'll proudly stand tall next to you. So why can't people stand tall next to me? You know what I mean? Because it's a two-way street, my friend. We ought to stand up, and not just me. I'm just using myself as an example. Anybody. Let's stand tall with those who are preaching the word, who are preaching the gospel, and not be ashamed of them and have to disassociate from them. Hey, let's disassociate from Hollywood. Let's disassociate from the rock and roll culture. Let's disassociate from people who are against God's word and against the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not disassociate from people who love God. And, you know, I believe everybody who comes to our church loves God. You know, even if, you know, maybe not everybody's on the same part of growth. But, you know, I think the reason why people come here is because they love God. They want to grow. They want to learn. They want to do what's right. Hey, you're my friend. I'm with you. And you know what? You say, well, what about there could be infiltrators and bad people who creep in? You know what? I'll leave that up to God. I'm not even worried about that. You know, that's up to God. Because even Jesus called Judas friend. You know what I mean? He was not a witch hunt. Hey, I'll be friend. And if somebody stabbed me in the back, that's their problem. But you know what? I'll be your friend. I'm your friend this morning. I'm not ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed of me. Jesus isn't ashamed of you. Why are you ashamed of him? Why are you ashamed of his word? Why would you apologize for something in the Bible? If somebody calls me on the carpet for something in the Bible, I'd say, yeah, that is what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible's right. And I'll stand with that. And I won't beat around the bush to make some news reporter happy. Oh, maybe I can phrase this in such a way where I'm not really denying what the Bible says, but I'm not really affirming it either. No, I'd rather just come out and just state it to anybody who asks me. To anybody who asks me. And not try to water down the message. So the world is not ashamed of their wickedness. They're on an all-out assault. They won't back down. So why are we going to back down? Look, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? That's a good question, isn't it? Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Go to chapter 6, verse 15. It says in Jeremiah 6:15, it says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. I'm not ashamed of being old-fashioned today. You know, we take that as an insult. Oh, you're so old-fashioned. You're living in the past. But you know what? The Bible says the old paths are where the good way is. And he says, they're not ashamed of their abomination, so why don't you go seek out the old paths and stand up for it and not be ashamed of it? If you call me old-fashioned, I'll take that as a compliment. Thank you. Because this world's not getting any better, it's getting worse. It's getting ungodly. It's getting bad. And people ought to be ashamed of it, of the abomination, but they're not. And so it's the Christians who have become ashamed. And that's why I'm preaching today to put some boldness into you, to inject some fire to you, not to be ashamed of what's right. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Or go to 1 Peter 4, actually. 1 Peter chapter 4. There's so many verses on this. I mean, I looked up, just I was looking up every time the word talked about being ashamed or shame. Literally, hundreds of passages on being ashamed and not being ashamed. And it's always the same thing. God's telling us, don't be ashamed of me. I mean, we saw it three times in that one chapter. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of my word. Don't be ashamed of doing what's right. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of men of God. And then you get to other parts where it's just like, be ashamed of being naked. Be ashamed of committing abomination. Be ashamed of wearing immodest apparel. You ought to be ashamed of this. You ought to be ashamed of that. You ought to be ashamed to disobey God's word. It's so consistent, and it's mentioned hundreds of times. That tells me it's pretty important, if it's mentioned hundreds of times, that God really doesn't want us to be ashamed of him or of his word. And that's why he brings it up so often. It says in 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. but let them glorify God on this behalf. When you're attacked for being a Christian, don't be ashamed. Praise God for it. Wear it as a badge. Go to 1 Peter 3:16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, and that's embarrassing, isn't it? Nope, not if you're a Bible-believing Christian, it's not embarrassing to have somebody attack you for being a Christian. It's actually a glory. It's actually a badge of honor. He said, you know, they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Turn it around on them. Let them be ashamed. We ought not be ashamed. There's no reason to. I'll read you some verses. You don't have to turn there. Titus 2:8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He's talking about believers in Christ who want to disrespect and disregard parts of God's word. He said, don't hang out with those people. Let them be ashamed. But they're not your enemy. You know, admonish them as a brother in Christ. You still love them. Doesn't mean you're going to hang out with them. Because they're ashamed of God's word. And I don't want to hang out with people who are ashamed of God's word. I'm still going to love them. But I'm not going to hang out with them. Because I want to hang around with people who like God's word and stand up tall with it. Because I don't want their cowardice and wimpiness to rub off on me. Because it'll infect me and make me a spineless little Twinkie too. It says in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says in, man, there's so much here. Go to Matthew 26. I'm going to have to skip over some of the scriptures, but go to Matthew 26. And you know, people keep contacting me because I guess there was some big thing on 2020 or something. Who heard about that? People keep emailing me and telling me, there was this thing on 2020, like, calling independent fundamental Baptists a cult and blah, blah, isn't that terrible? And I'm just thinking to myself, why are you watching 2020? Why do you care what Satan has on that television today? Why do you think, am I supposed to be shocked that the wicked television station? What station is that on? Does anybody know? CBS. Yeah, I couldn't have said it better myself. But anyway, CBS. You know, what do I care what CBS thinks about God's word? Did anyone ever think that they were going to promote the truth? And you know, people are telling me, oh man, they're exposing all this stuff. And you know what? A lot of these independent fundamental Baptists ought to be exposed if they're doing wicked things. Right. You know what? I didn't see the show. I have no desire to see it. I'm not going to watch it. I don't care what they say. Care what the devil says. But you know what? They say, oh, it's exposing this girl and this molestation. Hey, expose them.
Yeah.
Expose all these molesters and weirdos, because they are in independent fundamental Baptist churches. But that's why we're independent. Because there's probably half of independent fundamental Baptists I wouldn't even spit on if they were on fire. Okay? I'm not going around and promoting all independent fundamental Baptists, because most independent fundamental Baptists are a bunch of phonies and weirdos, and they are a bunch of control freaks, and they are a bunch of perverts and whatever. Because, but you know what? Go to the Catholic Church. That'll be better. Right? With all those priests and the altar boys. And then I'm sure if you go to the United Methodist Church with a rainbow on the sign, that'll be better down there. And so the bottom line is, the devil's everywhere. The devil's attacking everywhere. And they try to do it to give Christianity a bad name. Those United Methodists, they don't even believe in Jesus Christ. They don't even believe he was born of a virgin. They don't even believe he bodily rose from the dead. They claim the name of Christ in order to drag it through the mud. With their sodomite, open sodomite pastors, they're just trying to drag the name of our Lord Jesus Christ through the mud. And there are independent fundamental Baptists out there doing the same thing. They're wicked, they're apostate, and they just call themselves an independent fundamental Baptist in order to drag our name through the mud.
That's right.
You know what? I'm not ashamed of that. Because you know what? Anybody who's watching 2020 is so brainwashed anyway. What's another brainwashing session going to do for them? If they've already been brainwashed 999 times by watching that stupid show and everything else on TV that promotes promiscuity and sodomy and wickedness, then what's another one? What's another half-hour program or hour-long program?
Well,
it's meaningless to me. And they've attacked our church, and they've attacked me, and they've attacked my preaching. Bring it on! Because I'm not ashamed of what I believe in. Bring it on. Attack Jesus. Attack the Bible. You can't defeat it. Burn the Bible. You can't defeat it. It'll just be printed more copies. Throw preachers in jail. Execute them. It'll still go on. It'll multiply. Herod tried to do it. He couldn't destroy it. All the Jews in the book of Acts tried to persecute and destroy and stamp out Christianity. And the more they were persecuted, the Bible says, the more they multiplied. Same thing in Exodus chapter 2 when it talked about the children of Israel in bondage in the land of Egypt. It said the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. We are on the winning side. The Lord Jesus Christ has already won for us the victory. Be proud of it. Don't hide behind it. Don't be ashamed of it. We're on the winning side. We cannot be defeated. We will never be defeated.
Amen.
And you know, they can take over this country and turn it into a left-wing, filthy place, but you know what? Hey, this world's not my home anyway. I'm just passing through.
Amen.
And this country is going to crumble to dust someday, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I'm not ashamed of it today. And you know, we don't have any leaders in this country who will stand up for what's right. None. That we have a legislature of 535 people, and not one of them will stand up for the truth and what's right. Not one. Out of 535 people, 435 in the House of Representatives and 100 in the Senate, none of them will walk up to that microphone and rebuke sin. None of them. Not one. Wouldn't you think there'd be one that would just stand up and tell the truth and rebuke sin? And this week, you know, I was on a really long drive, and so I listened to C-SPAN sometime. And C-SPAN is this one, it's not like a commentary. It's this radio channel where you can actually just listen to the House and you listen to the Senate. You basically listen to the government function. Does anybody know what I'm talking about, C-SPAN?
Yeah,
it's this one where you just listen to it. So you're not getting everybody's spin on it. You know, you're just kind of tuned into it. And you can just hear the inner workings of our government. So it's pretty interesting sometimes. Turn it on. And I'm listening to them speaking back and forth. And they had this big... And some of you don't follow the news, and good for you, because it's a bunch of nonsense anyway. But anyway, this is the news I follow right here. That's what we ought to be following. But anyway, you know, I'm listening to it this... Oh, man, it fell over. But anyway, we're listening to this week, and it's like they're going to shut down the government. And I was ready to throw a party. I already had my little streamers out. I was going to be going like, you know. And then they didn't shut it down. I mean, it was a big disappointment for me. That was the best thing I've ever heard of. Government shutdown? I thought I had to keep pinching myself. I was really awake. Turned out it was a dream because it didn't happen. But anyway, here's the bottom line. They're talking about, oh, this government shut down. And this is what the Democrats are saying. They're saying, they want to shut this down over funding for Planned Parenthood. And the Republicans are like, no, that's not why we're shutting it down. No, it has nothing to do with that. You want to shut this down over abortion funding. No, 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 that's not true. Nobody had the guts to stand up and say, yes, I want to shut it down over murdering babies. Yeah. Shut it down.
Yeah, amen.
There was not one Republican who said that. They're like, oh, no, no, that's not really true. I mean, we kind of want to, you know, not fund it as much.
Yeah.
And the Republicans now aren't even pro-life anymore. Now they say, well, we're against abortion, except all these exceptions why it's okay to have an abortion. And they say rape, incest, and the life of the mother. You know what? You know what the Bible warns about? But see, and again, people are ashamed of this passage. You know what the Bible warns about in the Old Testament? In the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy? It warns about women lying and saying that they were raped when they really weren't. Anybody remember that passage? Am I the only person who reads my Bible cover to cover? Who remembers that passage where he warns and says, hey, they're lying. He says, they might be telling the truth, and here's the acid test. And he gives a whole acid test explaining how to try somebody in court, whether they really were raped. Because guess what? There are a lot of women who are going to lie about that. That's what the Bible says. Put it in your pipe and smoke it. And so now these women, in order to get an abortion, they're just going to say, oh, I was raped. And Planned Parenthood, Planned Genocide, oh, okay, yeah, they'll be glad to check that box for some 13-year-old to get an abortion. That institution is wicked and satanic and ungodly and filthy, and our tax dollars are still paying for it because the Republicans wouldn't stand up to it. I mean, the Republicans gave in to that, and the government did not shut down. You know why it didn't shut down? Because they said, okay, we'll keep funding Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood. That's why it didn't shut down. We'll keep giving out all the birth control pills. We'll keep giving out all the filthy devices. We'll keep giving out all of the abortions on demand and to teenagers and young people, and we'll keep lying and calling it rape. And it's called you being a whore. That's what it's called. And let me say something. Let me say something that I'm not ashamed of saying. And you know what? You say, well, I'm never coming back. You know what? That's why I'm giving it to you while you're here, because you're never coming back. So I'm going to unload the whole truck on you right now, and you can get out of here and get in your little car and trot yourself to some lily-livered little woodsy pastor who won't preach the truth. You're in the wrong place this morning.
Amen.
Because you know what? If they're not going to be ashamed of what they believe, I'm not ashamed of what I believe. And let me tell you something. Any woman in this country who's pro-choice is a whore.
Amen.
You can quote me on that. Put that on your dumb little Facebook page under favorite quotes. Stephen L. Anderson. Any woman who's pro-choice is a whore. It's funny because my wife, before we got married, when she was a young person, she was the most left-wing Obama-type supporter. Obama wasn't around back then. But when I met my wife, she would have been an Obama supporter. I mean, she was totally left-wing in every way. But you know what? She was against abortion because she wasn't a whore. That's why. Did you hear me? Because she wasn't a whore, that's why. And these bunch of whores in this country, these bunch of filthy little sleazes go around this country fornicating. And in fact, the Bible says they're worse than a whore. Because at least a whore gets paid. That's what the Bible says. Read it in the Bible. He said in the book of Ezekiel, he said, you're different from harlots in that you don't get a paycheck. And they do. You're actually worse than a whore. And these women want to go, they're not even ladies, these women, these broads want to go out and be sleazy and promiscuous and a whore, and then they want the right to kill their baby on the government dime. That's what it comes down to. You want to know why our country is a wicked place? Because one out of four women in our country have an abortion, that's why. And it's murder. They're murderers. They're murderers. They ought to be put to death. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says murder, and I'm not saying that we should kill anybody because we shouldn't. I'm nonviolent. I've never harmed anyone in my life. But let me tell you something. And I don't plan on doing it. Only in self-defense would I ever harm anyone. But let me tell you something. The Bible says that murderers should be put to death. That's what the Bible says. And yet we are forced to pay for murder. We're forced to fund it. We're forced to pay for it. And the Republicans won't stand up for it. The Democrats won't. They're one and the same. It's the two wings of the same bird flying us to hell. Okay? And I'm here to tell you the truth. And it sounds radical because you're radical. You're a radical left-winger. You're a radical liberal. You're a radical weirdo if you can't understand that killing a baby is murder and that the only women who are screaming and crying about are a bunch of whores. That's why. That's why they're screaming about all their STDs and AIDS. And AIDS is the judgment of God on whores and homos.
Amen.
Deal with it. And you say, oh man, I can't believe... How long have you been going to this church? Has anything changed? I've been up here screaming and yelling for 5.5 years, the same stuff, and this book doesn't change, and I'm not going to change either. Amen. The Bible says you are diverse from a harlot because he says you scorned your hire. You scorned your pay. You paid them. That's what he said. You're worse than a whore. And look, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of being on the defense. I'm sick of running away from it. I'm here to stand tall and say God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And I'm here to preach the wrath and judgment of God today. You say, preach on love. That was last Sunday morning. I preached on the love of Christ.
Amen.
And this Sunday morning, I'm preaching on the wrath of God. And I'm not going to stand up here, and people ask me, oh, you know, you're and people accuse me of being a compromiser, okay? Listen to me now. They accuse me of being a compromiser because I won't promote political candidates behind the pulpit. Oh, you're in the IRS's back pocket because you won't promote my favorite Republican or my favorite whatever, libertarian. I won't promote them because they do not believe and preach what I believe and preach.
Yeah.
Okay? Because there's nobody running for office.
Right.
Did you hear me?
Yeah.
That's a born-again, Bible-believing Christian that will preach this book. Because they'd never be popular. Now, I still vote for people that I think are the best one for the job. I'll vote for the best candidates. I'm not going to come into God's house and lift up unbelievers in God's house.
Yeah.
I'm not going to do it. And if that makes me a compromiser, then call me a compromiser. Call me whatever you want. I'm not going to come into the house of the Lord Jesus Christ and lift up somebody who I don't even think is saved.
Yeah.
Or who won't even stand up against sin and wickedness. Now look, I'm going to vote for the people that I think are the best leaders, but that doesn't mean I'm going to promote them in church. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I have business customers that I do business with. It doesn't mean I'm going to bring them up on the platform and have them preach behind my pulpit. You know, just because I might admire some certain thing about this person or that person, doesn't mean that they belong in the house of God preaching. Or being promoted or being lifted up. No, they're the compromisers today when they want to back down on something spiritually for a political goal. I don't care about politics. I care about spiritual things. And politics are number two on my list, not number one. The Lord Jesus Christ is number one. I'm not going to sit there and make the Bible take a back seat to politics. Somebody said, oh, you should run for office, Pastor Anderson, some local office. Yeah, that's a funny joke. Can you imagine? Because you know what? I'm not going to be a politician. Because I'm not a liar. Because I'm not a compromiser. You got to be able to work with them. You got to work with the other side. You got to reach across the aisle. I'll reach across the aisle with my foot and give them a kick in the pants. And I'm here to tell you this morning, this church may not, you know, this church may offend you, but you know what? I'm offended by them. And ask yourself this question. Are you really offended by Steven Anderson or are you offended by what the Word says? Because I'm not the one that said that people who put on men's clothing as women are an abomination. I didn't say that. God said it. I'm not the one who said that showing your thighs is exposing your nakedness. That's what the Bible said. I didn't write the Bible. I'm not the one who got up here and said that if you spare the rod, you hate your son. That's the book of Proverbs. And you say, well, the church isn't going to grow like this. Well, I've been preaching the same way, and it keeps on growing. And you know what? I don't care if everybody leaves. I'd rather be here with the Lord Jesus Christ and a couple other people and still have integrity.
Amen.
And not continue down the bobsled to hell that our country's on. And maybe you're not a real man, but I am. And that's why I'm going to stand up and preach like this. Anybody out there? And so let me just turn to this last place. This is Matthew chapter 26, verse 67. You know, people, here's a really sad part where Peter actually becomes ashamed of Jesus in this point. It says right here, Matthew 26, 67, then they did spit in his face. This is when the soldiers are spitting in Jesus' face and buffeted him. That means that they basically punched him in the face. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, meaning that they slapped him. So here's Jesus, the Lord of the universe, the creator of the world, sitting there bound up and having people just slap him in the face, punch him, and spit on him. That's pretty bad, isn't it? And we talked, that's what the whole sermon last Sunday morning was all about. How Jesus went through all that shame. And how Jesus went through all that suffering because he loved us. Okay. Here they are, just mocking him, spitting him, slapping him, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? So they're making fun of him. Now Peter sat without in the palace. So is Peter being spat on? Is Peter being slapped? Is Peter being punched? No. He's sitting comfortably around a fire, relaxing. While Jesus is in there getting beaten, spat on, hit, mocked, and made fun of. And a damsel came at him. Now, what is a damsel? A young girl. Now, this I understand this very well because I speak German, And English is a Germanic language, and if you go back 400 years to the King James, it's closer to German. Have you ever heard these, maybe these 1920s or 30s gangsters call a woman a dame? Right, who's heard that before? D-A-M-E, like a dame, okay? Well, in German, there's an ending on the end of words, and it's not in High German, but in dialect, it's an E-L or an L-E ending, which means little. That's what it means. Like, remember Hansel and Gretel? Well, you know the name Hans? Hansel just means little Hans. So the E-L is an ending that means little. And right here, it says a damsel. That's a young girl. That's a little girl. I mean, we're not talking about even somebody who's even like an adult woman. I mean, we're talking about, maybe, I don't know, a 15-year-old girl or something? So some 15-year-old girl comes up to Peter and says to him, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." Like, I don't even know what you're talking about. See, he doesn't want us to have any shame. He doesn't want to stand up for anything here. And when he was gone out into the porch, so he says, "Man, I need to get out of here. Somebody just recognized me." So he's like, "I don't know what you're talking about." And he goes outside. Because he was inside, and then he goes out of the porch, gets a little further away. And another maid saw him. So this is another big, burly guy that's about to kill him, right?
"Hey, weren't you in the garden with him?"
No, it's another just young girl. And she says unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." So he basically says, like, hey, an oath is like, I promise that I don't know him. I swear that I don't know him. Right? That's like an oath. You know when you're under oath, "I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God." He basically swears with an oath. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Look, we can tell by the way that you talk, okay? Because of the fact that, you know, he was a Galilean. It's brought up in other places. He had the Galilean accent the way that he talked. And they're like, "Look, why would you be down here right now? You're obviously a Galilean. You look like the guy that we keep seeing with them." It says, so then he's going to change the way that he talks. So it says, "Then began he to curse and to swear." So basically now it's just like, you know, he's just, what does it mean to curse? You know, it basically, you know, damn this, and you know, and damn's not a bad word, by the way, it's a Bible word. He's basically saying, you know, damn you, and damn, you know, just, he's just really trying to just cursing and swearing, just blankety blank, "I don't know him." And it says, before that he remembered the word of Jesus, verse 75, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice," and he went out and wept bitterly. You know why he wept bitterly? Because he knew that he's a coward. He knew that he had failed. He knew that he had let Jesus down. And later Jesus brings them up to him, and again he's grieved, again he's weeping, again he's sad. You know, he should have stood up for what he believed in. And how many times do we go through our life, we have the opportunity to give the gospel, and we don't do it? I have literally wept when I realized I had the opportunity to give somebody the gospel. I didn't do it because of fear, because of timidness, because of being a coward. And then I went out and literally, I have wept and literally cried, had tears come out of my eyes, apologizing, "God, I'm so sorry. Now this person might go to hell because I didn't give him the gospel. You know, I failed." It's a sad thing to fail like that. And you know, how many other times are we in a position where the Lord Jesus Christ is mocked on the job and we just stand by? People are promoting filth and sin. People are telling you a dirty joke and you just give a little courtesy laugh. You know, you ought to tell people that you don't want to hear their dirty joke. You know, and I'm constantly telling people, because I work with a lot of construction type people in my business because I'm an electrician. And you know, there's a lot of just people who just tell you a lot of filthy stuff. And I always just stop them and say, "Hey, you know what, I'm married." You know, because they'll say, "Oh, check this girl out." I mean, come on, guys. Do you live in the same world I live in? How many times have you had a guy try to show you something and say, "Hey, look at this. Look at this pornographic image." There's probably not a guy in this room who hasn't had somebody do that to you on the job. Or look at that girl over there that's dressed scantily clad. Look at this picture. Look at this video. And I always say the same thing. I always say, you know, I'm married. I should only be looking at my wife. That's taking a stand. And you know what you'll be called? Holier than thou. Judgmental. Holy Joe. Holy Roller. Christian brother. You know, it's because you stand up and say, I'm married, I only look at my wife. And people will say, you know, hey, well, you know, just because I've ordered doesn't mean I can't keep looking at the menu. Well, you know what? Every restaurant I've ever been in, the waitress took away the menu right after I ordered. Have you ever been in a restaurant where you order and they left the menu? No, they take it out of your hand. Well, when I got married, God took the menu out of my hand. Okay? And they'll say, and I always quote them the verse. I say, well, the Bible says, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, that verse is not going to make you popular on the job. It's not going to make you popular around the roach coach. It's not going to make you popular in the break room. But you know what? It'll make you right with God. Amen. Preach the word. Just say, well, the Bible, and you don't have to be a jerk about it. I was nice about it, but I would still say, hey, did you know that the Bible says, but I say unto you that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart? So according to the Bible, if I lust after this woman that you're trying to show me, basically, I'm committing adultery in my heart. And you know, some of those same people, and you say, well, you're not going to get people saved. Like, well, I've gotten a lot of my coworkers saved. I just had a coworker call me a couple days ago, who I won to Christ several years ago. Hadn't heard from him in 3 years. Okay? And he's saved. You know? And I didn't go around promoting everything that was filthy to him. He knows where I stand. He knew where I stood. Because people will respect you when you stand up for something. Because you know what? There's nothing to be ashamed of standing up for what's right. Standing up for the truth. Remember when Lot tried to tell his family and friends to get out of Sodom because God was going to rain fire and brimstone? What'd they do? They laughed at him. They made fun of him. You know why? Because he was a weak Christian. He got mocked and made fun of and laughed at because they didn't take him seriously. But you know what? He was the one that was still, whether he was a bad Christian or not, he was still telling the truth. And they made fun of him. Whenever you try to warn people, I'm sure they laughed at Noah when he warned them about the flood. They laughed at him. They made fun of him. They called him a fanatic and an extremist. They called Lot that. But you know what? There came a time when they rued the day that they said that. Because I'm telling you something, we ought not to be ashamed. We ought to be ashamed when we don't give the gospel. We ought to be ashamed when we let people tell us dirty jokes. And show, you know, when somebody starts to tell you a joke, just ask them, is this going to be clean? Oh, come on, you baby. Okay, well then I am a baby. So what? I don't want to hear your filthy joke. And we need to grow a backbone in this country and start standing up and get off defense. Anybody who's ever been in a fight knows that when you're on defense, you're losing. Who's done boxing before? Who's ever been in the ring boxing? You start going on defense, you're going to be up against those ropes, you're going to get in that corner, and you're going to be just because you got to stay on the offense. You got to keep going forward. As soon as you start backing down, as soon as you flinch, the fight's over. When you start flinching, when you start backing up, you've lost the fight, period. And it's the same way with God's people. We ought not back down, and you might want to back down, but I don't. So go to Back Down Baptist. Back Down Baptist, pastor defense. But you're here at On the Offense Baptist, bring it to, take it to them Baptist. Stand up tall in the power of the Lord, the power of His might. Let's stand up for it, you know? And you say, well, everything you preach wasn't biblical. Well, here's all the verses that I got everything I preached from. So you can come look at it after the service and figure out whether it's biblical or not. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, dear God. And we're living in some strange days where even the so-called conservative or right-wing or Christian won't even stand up on issues like abortion. They won't even stand up on fornication. They won't even stand up on the most basic issues that were on spankings. They won't even stand up for those things. God, thank You for a place like Faithful Word, where we do stand up. And God, thank you for all the other. I know that there are many other independent fundamental Baptist churches across America. Most of them are watered down little pansies. But God, I thank you for those who are standing tall, the few, the proud. And God, bless them this morning. Bless every pastor this morning who's preaching the whole word and not holding back, dear God. And God, I pray that you would just drag people out of these watered-down churches and get them into a real Baptist church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.